Tonight's service is going to have a little bit of a different structure than usual. The central theme running throughout the service is this verse in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look," in older versions, that's "behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the background to this verse is this. John the Baptist, who says this, is a forerunner of Jesus. And he's come to announce Jesus' coming and to point the way to him. He's out in the desert and he's living rough. And people from all over the place are coming to John in the desert to listen to what he's got to say. And John is baptizing people in the River Jordan. So he's symbolically dipping them into the water as a sign that they've turned their back on their sins and they want to be reconciled to God. We do that here in Penrith sometimes. We have baptisms. And John gives these people hints that someone else, someone greater is coming. Somebody that John is so in awe of that he says he's not even worthy to bend down and untie this person's shoelaces. And then one day, Jesus comes along. And John sees him coming, and he says this, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So this is an amazing moment. This is John introducing Jesus to us. This is John pointing at Jesus and saying, "Don't look at me, look at him. This man, he's the one. This is the one we've been waiting for." Now, this whole image of the Lamb of God is a bit of a strange one, really. And in the church, we're often guilty of using sort of language and jargon and metaphors which make people outside the church think, "What on earth are they talking about?" And I think one of these, you sometimes hear this phrase about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I think to a lot of people outside the church, and probably some of us inside it as well, we think, "Ugh, you know, what a disgusting concept, really." And when we think about lambs, we think of these lovely little white things gambolling around in the fields. Or we might think of roast lamb for Sunday dinner. That's what I think of normally. And I know that myself, I can sometimes glibly sing about the Lamb of God, or even read about the Lamb of God, without really understanding or knowing what this picture really means. So obviously it's an important picture because that's how John introduces Jesus. That's the first time John is introducing Jesus to the people around him. And in these few words and with this picture, John is trying to tell his listeners something about Jesus, something about who he is, what he's going to do and why he's come to earth. So I decided this evening in this service that what I wanted to do was to really look into this metaphor of the Lamb in the Bible and what it means and to explore it and to think about how rich it is and for us to explore it together. So as I said, it's going to be a bit of a different service. We're going to have quite a lot of readings and I've got some helpers who are going to help me. And I'm rather than doing one sermon, I'm going to be doing some shorter bits of talking. And I hope you don't get too bored. But the aim of the service really is to give us all a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, about how he has saved us and how he still saves us every day, and about how this affects our lives in the here and now. And I'm hoping that by the end of the service, this picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world won't be just another piece of Christian jargon that we sing about, but it will be something more real and more alive and that has a greater meaning to us. So we're going to have our first block of readings now. So if And what we're going to do, these three passages that we're going to hear, they're all from the Old Testament. And you'll see what a rich seam of imagery there is going through the Old Testament, all about the Lamb of God. And it's this that John is drawing from when he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Now, in between each of these readings, I thought to keep us awake, we would read together this verse from John as a kind of refrain. So I'll say the words in white, and if you say the words in yellow, and we'll say this at the beginning and then between each of the readings, just to remind ourselves of what we're thinking about. I'll put this back for you as well. Okay. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world."
In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here am I," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy will go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke. And he said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said that on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world."
Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, the first Passover. Now the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron while they were still in the land of Egypt. "From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. If a family is too small to eat an entire lamb, let them share the lamb with another family in the neighborhood. Whether or not they share in this way depends on the size of each family and how much they can eat. This animal must be 1 year old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no physical defects. Take special care of these lambs until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then each family in the community must slaughter its lamb. They are to take some of the lamb's blood and smear it on the top and sides of the door frame of the house where the lamb will be eaten. That evening, everyone must eat roast lamb with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. The meat must never be eaten raw or boiled. Roast it all, including the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until the next day. Whatever is not eaten that night must be burned before morning. Wear your travelling clothes as you eat this meal, as though prepared for a long journey. Wear your sandals and carry your walking sticks in your hands. Eat the food quickly, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn sons and firstborn male animals in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. The blood you have smeared on your doorposts will serve as a sign. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world."
Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 9. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So those three readings hopefully have given you a little bit of a flavour of the significance of this image of the Lamb in the Hebrew Bible. So you have to imagine the scene when John the Baptist is in the desert near the Jordan. All the people around him anticipating this promised one that John has said is going to come. And here comes Jesus. And John points at him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now the Jewish people listening to John would have read all these stories that we've just heard since their childhoods, and they would have learned them by heart. So they would be as much a part of their psyche, if you like, as the stories that we heard when we were children, you know, the Disney films that we watched, the fairy stories that our parents read us, only even more so because they've taken them with them into adulthood and they know them. They're really deep down in their hearts. So when Jesus comes along and John points at him and said, "This is the Lamb of God," what's going through their minds? Immediately, all these pictures and stories would come flashing into their minds of what the Lamb of God means. They would have a plethora of associations and images and feelings and promises and hopes. And these would all be tied to this image of the Lamb. They wouldn't be thinking, we might think, if we heard it, if somebody in Bangor High Street said, "Look, the Lamb of God," we might think, what on earth are they on about? But the people listening to John would think, wow, this is someone special. Could this be the one? Could this be the one they call Messiah, the rescuer? So I'm just going to explore those three passages that we heard a little bit more. First of all, we had that strange story from the book of Genesis about Abraham being called by God to sacrifice his son. And if you look at it from a purely literal point of view, it's quite a disturbing story. I can remember asking my mum when I was a little girl, "Mum, what would you do if God asked you to sacrifice me?" And I don't know what my mum said, but I think she managed to reassure me that it would be that wouldn't happen, you know. But it is quite unsettling. But I think if we're looking at it in more sort of symbolic terms about this image of the Lamb, we can ask ourselves, what does this story prefigure about Jesus? What associations would it spark off in the minds of John the Baptist listeners? Many of the religions that were around at the time of Abraham in the ancient Near East demanded child sacrifices to their gods as part of their rituals. And I think part of what the story is saying is that God, our God, is different. He doesn't demand the blood of children to appease him. And that's not to say that sin is not serious. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this sense that sin and evil coming into the world is a serious business and that it requires some kind of sacrifice. It requires some kind of great sacrifice to make things right again. But God is saying, I'm different from these other gods who demand child sacrifices. I will provide the lamb. I will be the one that steps in and provides that sacrifice. But this happens in response to Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith in God's ultimate goodness and faith in God's promises to him. So when John's listeners hear him call Jesus the Lamb of God, this promise of God to provide a lamb would be part of what would come into their minds. This is one who will be a sacrifice for us. And just as Abraham doesn't withhold his son, his only son, we read, as we know in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that we might have life. Jesus is the lamb that God himself provides. God himself provides God himself, and he becomes a sacrificial lamb for us. Then the second story we had that Marilyn read for us was this story of the Passover. And that's a few hundred years after Abraham, and the Israelites have been slaves in the land of Egypt. And God has called Moses and his brother Aaron to come and try and persuade Pharaoh to let his people go. And Pharaoh is being stubborn. And you probably know the story of the 10 plagues that God sends one after the other. But Pharaoh still refuses to let the people of Israel go. And these instructions that Marilyn read out for celebrating the Passover festival, they come at this point. And these are all about the way that the Israelites are to avoid the 10th and most destructive, most terrible plague, which is the death of the firstborn son. So what the Israelites have to do, they have to eat a meal of roast lamb and they have to smear the blood of the lamb on their door frames so that when the angel of death passes over their houses, he'll see the blood And he'll pass over. He won't come in and kill the firstborn, and they will be safe. The plague will not touch them. And of course, this led to the Israelites being able to be freed from slavery, being able to leave Egypt. And this exodus, this leaving Egypt, became a really important seminal event in their history. And the Passover was celebrated, it still is celebrated every year as a festival by the Jewish people. And every year the lamb, the roast lamb, was at the centre of this feast. So for John the Baptist listeners, just imagine, this would be like Christmas. They would know the story. It would be like the Christmas story because they would hear it at this feast every single year. The roast lamb in the centre of the table, the songs, the stories, remembering what God had done for them and how he had rescued them out of Egypt. So what does this tell us about Jesus? In the Exodus story, the blood of the lamb is really important. The blood of the lamb acts like a shield. It's a protection from death, a protection from destruction. And in a few weeks' time, we'll be celebrating our own Christian festival of Easter. And of course, the death, crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus happened at Passover time. And we sing about the precious blood of Jesus. And next week we'll be celebrating communion and we'll be drinking the wine which symbolises Jesus' blood shed for us. So John the Baptist, when he says, look, the Lamb of God, he's saying, look, here's the Passover lamb in human form. His blood is going to have power to rescue you, to shield you from death, to shield you from destruction, and to rescue you from the slavery of all those things that oppress you. So Jesus' blood flowed on the cross, and he became that Passover lamb for us, rescuing us and shielding us from destruction and death. And then finally, Joan read that wonderful passage from the book of Isaiah. It speaks about an unnamed figure known as the servant of God, who endures suffering and affliction. In verse 7 it says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And many people read this chapter in Isaiah 53 as being a messianic prophecy looking forward to Jesus, looking forward to what Jesus would do and what would happen to him. And this prophecy seems to expand this theme of Jesus' sacrifice and suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. So when John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, what do his listeners think? They think, could this be the one? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be God's servant, the one promised to us? The Lamb whose blood shields us from death and rescues us. The Lamb who goes to the slaughter, taking on our sin, taking on our wounds, taking on our iniquity, our transgression. So this is how Jesus bursts onto the scene in John's Gospel. So we're going to sing a couple of songs in a moment. And it's going to be some time for us to reflect as we worship Jesus together. Who is he to us? Who do we think he is? What's our picture of him? What does the picture of the Lamb of God mean to us? How has he saved us? What has he saved us from? What has Jesus done for us? And the hymn we sang at the beginning of the service, it said that it's all our business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. It's our job to point to Jesus like John the Baptist did and say, look, this is him. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the one who will rescue you, who can save you from death and destruction. This is the one who heals you, who brings you life. Going to have another two readings now, this time from the book of Revelation. And we're going to do the same thing, just to remind us of our key verse. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world."
The book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, and they circled the throne, and living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'"
The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world."
And from Revelation 7. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'"
The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So these readings from Revelation show how this image of Jesus as the Lamb of God doesn't stop with the Gospels, with the life and death of Jesus on earth. Revelation is a bit of an odd book. I don't know if anyone's tried to read it. It's a book of apocalyptic visions, about God's kingdom, both now and at the end of time. And a lot of people get tied up in quite a lot of knots trying to interpret it. So I'm not going to do that tonight, not too literally anyway. But I do want to touch on the picture that they give Jesus, that they give of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And this picture builds on the picture in the Old Testament of the sacrificial lamb. But it also adds to it and shifts it slightly, moves it on. Because here in Revelation, we see the picture of the lamb after everything has been completed. Here in Revelation, we see the lamb seated on the throne. And a few moments ago, we sang, "Forever he will be the lamb upon the throne." And if you're like me, you'll have sung that hundreds of times before without really thinking of the strange irony of the image of a lamb on the throne of God. When we think of a lamb, we think of meekness and passivity. We think of weakness. We think of something small and fragile. And when we think of the throne of God, we think of something powerful and big, full of glory, full of power, full of authority. And the strangeness is that here in Revelation, those two things are put together. The idea of sacrifice and death and suffering is still there. The lamb is described as looking as if it had been slain in chapter 5, verse 6. And then in verse 9, there's the idea of shedding blood. So the worshippers say of the lamb, "With your blood you purchased men for God." But here the picture of the lamb is not just of a meek, passive sacrifice, but the lamb is a leader. The lamb is someone who is worshipped and honoured. The lamb is pictured standing at the centre of God's throne. And the lamb is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. So the lamb has power, the lamb has authority. And we then have this amazing picture of all the angels worshipping him, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honour, glory, praise." None of these things are things we would associate with a lamb. If you think of a lamb, a little baby lamb, you know, you don't think of giving it praise and glory and wisdom and wealth and power. And this is an irony, this is a paradox. And it's also there in our picture of Jesus. Jesus, fully God, creator of the world, but he chose to be a man. He chose weakness. And we sometimes sing the words, "Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered." Jesus didn't come as a conquering military hero. He chose fragility and frailty. But the irony is that in that weakness, in his suffering, is his strength. In making himself nothing, he becomes everything. He receives the world's worship and honour and the glory of God. This is no ordinary lamb. And this picture of the lamb on God's throne, it's like the paradox that runs right through the heart of our Christian faith. In the New Testament, there's loads of teachings like, turn the other cheek. When I'm weak, then I am strong. God's power is made perfect in weakness, Paul says. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be a servant. Wash people's feet. Blessed are the poor. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And when you think about it, all these things are absolutely crazy. They go completely against our evolutionary programming, that whole selfish gene that we've got inside us. None of these things make any sense in a dog-eat-dog world where only the fittest survive. But we have a saviour, a rescuer, who shows us a different way. The picture of the strong lamb on the throne of God shows us Jesus, that ultimate paradox, man and God, weakness and strength, passivity and leadership, death and life in one person. And this is the person we are following, This is our Jesus. This is the one we sing of when we sing of the Lamb upon the throne. And then finally, that wonderful picture in chapter 7 that Judy read for us, of a great crowd of people, all wearing white robes, standing before the Lamb. And this is a totally inclusive gathering of people from every nation, every tribe, every people and language. Who are these people? I'm sure people have interpreted it in lots of different ways. But what does it say about them in verse 14? It says, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So finally we get to that image of being washed in the blood of the Lamb that comes in quite a lot of the songs we sing. So our first reaction might be, ugh. But here in the context of this strange sort of hyper-reality apocalyptic vision poem in the Bible, it's actually quite a beautiful image, I think. There's people here in this crowd that it's talking about, people maybe like you and me, people who speak every language, Welsh, English, Arabic, French, Farsi, Spanish, Mandarin, Hindi, you name it, there's somebody there that speaks it. And these are people who've come through some kind of great trial or tribulation, some kind of horrible experience. We don't know what that is, but whatever it is, it's left them battered and bruised. It's left their clothes tattered and torn and dirty. They're not fit to come before God's throne. And it's here that we see the real saving power of the blood of Jesus. They come to the Lamb who was slain, and his blood washes their clothes clean. And the purity of their white robes, it's symbolic of their restoration, of their forgiveness, of their healing. It's symbolic of the power of Jesus, the power of the sacrifice that he's made. It makes them clean. It makes them ready to stand before God and worship him. And then let's look at the wonderful promises that he makes to them in verses 15 to 17. He will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. Again, that's a really strange irony of the Lamb becoming their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So they're just amazing promises from God. And I believe that however we interpret the book of Revelation, that there is an invitation there to us to be part of this great colourful crowd, wherever we come from, whoever we are, and whatever we might have been through. I don't know, for some of you here, perhaps you feel like you're in the middle of a great trial at the moment. Maybe you show up here at church every week feeling pretty bruised and battle scarred. And maybe, I don't know, fighting with different problems in your life. Or maybe you feel like you're so full of sin, that your clothes are just so dirty, and there's no washing powder in the world that's going to make you clean enough to come before God. But this is good news. This is good news for you and for me. We're invited to come to the Lamb of God and to be cleansed, to be healed, to be renewed. Look, this is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. That includes you, that includes me. Our Jesus, our Saviour, our Rescuer, our Healer, our Shepherd. And these words here in Revelation, they're a picture partly for us now, and partly they're a promise for the future as well. We can be rescued and made clean by Jesus today. But we also know that it's a process, this being made clean. And we also know that it's only going to happen partially in this life, because some of it belongs to a future hope, part of the new creation, when we won't need to pray, "Thy kingdom come" anymore, because God's kingdom will have come. But that's not now. That's part of the future. Before we sing again, I'm going to read again those promises from verses 15 to 17. And I'd just like you, if you wish, to just close your eyes and receive them as promises to you. Maybe some of it you need to hear for now, but some of it is for that future time when we'll all have comfort and rest. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over you. Never again will you be hungry. Never again will you thirst. The sun will not beat upon you, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be your shepherd. He will lead you to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you battered and bruised, worn out and dirty. We need your forgiveness. We need your healing. We need your comfort and protection. Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. We offer you our dirty clothes to be washed in your blood. Make us worthy by your sacrifice to come before your throne and to worship you. Jesus, you've shed your blood for us. What can we say? Thank you. Thank you for saving us. We worship you. We praise you. You are worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honour, glory and praise. Amen.